We're in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. We looked last week at Paul's statement, his declaration of how he had learned to be content. As believers, we're to be diligent to enter into God's rest. Because he told us, in me you'll find rest. And we're to balance the rest with scriptures that talk about, if a man will not work, let him not eat. So you got to balance rest with this command to work. And it can be difficult to adjust between work and rest. But it's important that we find that balance. And it's difficult for many of us to find contentment, to find rest. Because we live in a society where the hard workers and the diligent ones are the ones that get ahead. And so we can find ourselves striving. We can find ourselves being overachievers. And I think there's more of a tendency to build wealth and tear down our old financial barns and build new financial barns, or look for our new project that will bring us gain. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves discontent with our present situation or environment. Our present status of wealth should suffice for most of us, but yet we seek more. And unknowingly, we can find ourselves trying to get our ducks in a row, get our life so lined up that we no longer walk by faith, but we walk by sight. And I can be very guilty of that. We can so want to get everything lined up that when a pandemic hits and toilet paper becomes scarce, we can find ourselves stocking toilet paper. Now think about that. We stock up on toilet paper, moving right along. And we can find ourselves trusting in things like a good paying job, or maybe even our 401k, or perhaps a stock portfolio. So to awaken from our pursuit of more, we need to look around and see how blessed we really are and find contentment there. It's important, I think, for us to find a place of service for the underprivileged. We need to find some way to help those that are in need, and they're out there right now. There's a lot of people out of work because of the pandemic and so forth. And we need to find a way to help others. Maybe you've done this. I was in line at a drive-thru restaurant, and I get up to the window, and I'm told, the person in front of you paid for your meal. Now I'm wondering, what kind of car was that in front of me, and who was it in that car? Did I know them? And these things go through my mind. I'm trying to figure out who that person was. But maybe you're like me. It's easier to give than receive. And maybe that's a pride issue. I don't know. But it is. It's easier for me to give than receive. And it can be a little awkward to be on the receiving end. Lori has recently retired. And before she retired, she worked from home for several months. And that was a taste for us to see what retirement would be like. But before this corona pandemic hit, we had thought, well, when she retires, we can travel a lot and see this country and go about visiting the national parks and all that kind of thing. But this threat of being quarantined has kept us home. Normally, we try to make a trip out to California and see my daughter and the grandkids and so forth, but not this year. The threat of being quarantined is a real threat for me, and I'll just put off visiting Southern California. But for us to find rest means perhaps not looking for investments, opportunities so prevalent in our lives. Now, I've lived a life where I would appreciate a good deal and was always looking for a way to probably invest money and so forth, but learning to be content, being out on the farm, has been a real challenge. We're limited in our acres, so we're limited in the number of cows we have. One cow needs 1 acre. 1 acre of pasture, and you need to grow hay or something to feed them. So I'm limited in what we can do on the farm. But our text in Hebrews 4, 11 through 16 is, for me, it's been a wake-up call, and it might have been a wake-up call for you too. So let's read Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. It is important that we understand God takes us through times of abundance, and he takes us through times of need. And he does this, I think, for our own maturity, for us to realize that he is in control and that we need to be trusting in him. We need to exercise faith, and we need to trust that God will provide. Which of us could ever accuse God of not providing for us? I don't think any of us can. All you have to do is think back of the times of need you threw in, how God supplied that need. Or many of us can even think presently how God is the good shepherd. He's a shepherd that provides for us. And this passage describes the Word of God as living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And God's word even causes us to see that the thoughts and intents of our heart, we need to pay attention to, and we can't ignore God's word to us. We need to be in God's word, searching his word, for it's alive. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've read a passage of scripture, and all of a sudden, here's a passage that you're very familiar with, but all of a sudden it has new meaning and new life to you. And we're taken back. Why didn't I ever see the truth of this word? I've never pondered, I've never thought about this truth that is so obvious. And now all of a sudden, it's apparent to us that it's alive. G. Campbell Morgan, an English scholar, preacher, and commentator, he had a custom. He was a sought-after speaker, and he would never teach on a subject in the Bible without reading it over at least 10 times. He would meditate on the scripture, and he'd let it be part of him, become more real than perhaps thought of. And giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make that verse alive to his heart. Now, as I progress, as I go through preparing for Sunday mornings, and that starts on Monday morning. Tomorrow morning, I'll start reading the text for next week. And I will read a passage. I'll read it several times, not necessarily 10 times, but I'll read it several times. And as I read that passage, I'm asking God to make it alive to me. And how does he want me to present that truth? And then I will usually turn to some trusted commentary for further enlightenment. Today, we have multitudes of young, talented preachers. They're out there. But today's preachers, I have a bone to pick with them. Any of us can download a good sermon. They're out there. They're well thought out, and they make their point in good harmony. How many times do we pray, God, you show me what you want me to know about this passage? In verse 12, it's one of those verses that deserves our careful attention. The Word of God is living, powerful. And that's a truth that escapes someone who's not a believer when they read the Word of God. They don't see that it's living and powerful. I'm not the most learned scholar by far. I am not boring. Don't you dare say I'm boring. But I do not repeat sermons. I've been doing this 25 years, and I don't repeat sermons. Why? Because the Word of God is alive, and it's alive today, speaking to me today. And we've had several people I know come in and preach from this pulpit. And there's one fellow that he's only preached here two or three times over about the last 10, 15 years. And you know what? He's only preached here two or three times, and yet he repeated one of his sermons. I thought, wow, dude, come on, man. Give me a little variety. And he was living off of past revelation. Good revelation, but what about today? It's alive, sharp. And for me, to repeat myself, that is relegating God to a past tense event in my life or enlightenment. I want to be up close, personal for today. In verse 12 of Hebrews 4 is one of those verses that demand, just the wording of it, demands that we look at it carefully. For it's alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword cuts both ways, piercing and even dividing between soul and spirit, dividing between joint and marrow. And that division between soul and spirit has caught my attention. For I find that soul and spirit are almost synonymous. They're almost the same. Where do you divide between them? How does the Word of God split or divide between soul and spirit? Unger's Bible Dictionary speaks of the soul as the entire inner nature of a man. That's the real you, the inside you. The soul lives on, is eternal. It is not liable for death. It doesn't die. And it gives life to a man by the power that proceeds from the Spirit of God. Our soul proceeds from God's Spirit. The soul is that inner, down deep, real self, apart from the body of flesh. David says in his Psalms, "Oh my soul, why are you so downcast?" David is having a self-talk with himself. Why are you so discouraged? Why are you downcast? The soul was designed for everlasting life. The soul lives after this body is dead. This soul, the inner being, which either goes to be with the Lord or is cast into everlasting darkness, this soul has to do with immaterial. It is not materialistic. It is part of man that is the deep inward part. All mankind has a soul, believers and non-believers. For even a non-believer can experience the emotion of love, something from the soul. But the spirit, how does the spirit differ? And it is often tied to, associated with the soul. The spirit is tied to worship in divine communion with God, something that a non-believer does not have. We were created by God. He gave us a spirit. He gave us a spirit that was likened unto himself, for God is spirit. And when we as believers fellowship with God, it is spiritual. It is not necessarily soulful, but it is spiritual. And we worship in spirit and in truth. For God called us to do that. And in worship, we connect with God, our Maker, who is spirit. Paul, when he closed out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, he writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The sanctification of our God of peace, how God completely cleanses us, spirit, soul, and body, where we can be blameless. Blameless for what? Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we all look for that. So why do we need cleansing? Because we're prone to corruption. We're prone to sin. And we're contaminated by efforts to please the flesh, efforts or thoughts that are impure, and we need to be cleansed of them. Our human nature, and Adam and Eve proved it, gravitate towards contamination, and we need to be cleansed by the Spirit of God. I long, I cherish the day when my first thought is not about self-preservation. When something comes my way, for me to think, how does that affect me? I long for the day when that is not a thought. How does this affect me? The soul and the spirit, they're closely related, associated, and they're spoke of interchangeably many times in the same mindset. And only the Word of God, Jesus, can divide between soul and spirit that we sometimes put together. Only the Word of God is constant in our lives, and that is why we need to be reading it, meditating upon it. For God sees us open and bare before Him as we are. And God's Word reveals our need to us. When I was a child, and this is a few years back, we lived in a little house on a hillside. And the foundation of this little house was brick posts. They put together brick and it had posts. And you could get up under the house. And one day I asked my mom, can God see under the house? Yes. Why do you ask, Don? But it was a realization to me, even as a small child, I was aware that God was watching me no matter where I was. Today we have TV programs that the person is followed by a camera, and we see all their interactions and in their events of their life, and it's like a camera's watching me. And that's kind of the way I picture God. I'm always on camera before God. In Hebrews 4, it closes with that God, who is watching us, is our high priest in the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And we hold fast our belief and confession of Him. We have a high priest who understands our weakness. A high priest who is tempted to sin just as we are tempted. But Jesus was without sin. Never did Jesus yield to temptation. That is amazing to me. He's a high priest that knows us up close and personal. He's a high priest that intervenes for us in prayer. He's a high priest that gives mercy and grace, especially when we need it. He's also a high priest who watches over us, ready and willing to come to our aid in our time of weakness and need. For as children of God, we never escape His attention. He's always watching over us. So we read God's Word. And in it, we rediscover the love of God towards us. That's why it's critical to be in God's Word. God is faithful to us. He's our high priest. He knows us as we are, and yet He still loves us. And He's described so beautifully and faithfully in His Word. Be students of His Word. Amen. Let's get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we sometimes overlook, sometimes forget how up close and personal You want to be with us. And Lord, You see us as we are, open, naked before You. And You love us, and You provide for us, and You stand in that gap for us. You overcome sin that we might overcome sin, Lord. We thank you for that. You're the good provider. You're the good shepherd. And you watch over us and you love us. And you bring many times difficulties into our life for our own growth, our own maturity. And so, Lord, may we look upon those times that are trying. May we just see that you're loving us and not begrudging us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us enough to put us through trials and tribulations. You also are a God who abounds and gives us abundance. So we thank you for that too. So, Lord, here we are. We're yours. We're your children. Do with us as you see fit. But don't stop loving us, Lord. Continue your great love towards us, and we will give you thanks and praise for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.